Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
You know, I'm just so keen for what God's going to do over this time. We had an amazing word last week from Pastor Ken. That was just incredible. Who heard that word? I am not getting what I want. Wow, what an incredible, incredible message. You know, he just kicked off this whole focus we're bringing our attention to, this idea of wholeness and how God wants to work in our lives to restore us. And, you know, I always come into this season with this great expectation and this excitement in me about what God is going to do. Because as we enter into this time, just know that God's going to start to do a work in your heart. You know, you're part of this house. And so what God's begun in this house, he's going to do in you individually. He's going to do in your family. He's going to do in your home. But you know what? I also come into these times as well with a little bit of nervousness, like, God, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? And what are you going to put your finger on in this time? There's a little bit of trepidation around that as well. But you know what? The reason we bring our attention back to wholeness again and again and again is because we know that the best you is a whole you. The best you is a whole you. We believe that wholeness is critical to living the life that God created us to be. That the life God's called us to is not a life of brokenness, but a life of wholeness and a life of living in his purposes and in the things that he's created us to be. And so we are on this journey of becoming more Christ-like. More Christ-like in our words. Who needs that? Yeah, that's me right now. More Christ-like in our actions. More Christ-like in our attitudes. Well, that's a big one right there. That's the journey that we're on. And the reason that we need to move forward in this area is because we all have areas of brokenness in our life, right? None of us is whole. We've all, the Bible says, fallen short of the glory of God. There's no perfect person in this place. Last week, Pastor Ken shared with us how we can be misguided about the places that we look for those answers to our brokenness, that we can be seeking to find it in other people and relying on other people instead of God for what we need. And when we're not getting what we want, it says in the book of James that we're willing to kill. Not literally. Maybe you thought about it. But willing to kill relationship, willing to kill unity, willing to kill intimacy with other people because we're not getting what we want. And when we hear those kinds of messages, we can feel uncomfortable, right? It's like God is putting his finger on that spot, on those areas that we need to be restored in. It's like he's peeled back the Band-Aid and exposed the wound that's underneath. And so when we're in this place of God bringing our attention to our pain, it can seem a whole lot easier for us to just run away, to just avoid it, to just leave it. Who knows that nobody wants to face pain. Nobody wants to experience pain. But while God doesn't send it, he desires us to face it and to face it with him. You see, finding greater wholeness requires a willingness to face our pain. It takes a willingness to allow God to peel back that Band-Aid. It takes a willingness to acknowledge and present it to him, surrender the wounds in our lives to him in order to continue to journey forward in our wholeness. And so today I want to take you to an account in Scripture where God calls a man to face the pain of his past, to face the pain in his life. And we're going to pick this up from Exodus 3. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, because I know of their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Today, I want to speak to you on the thought facing Pharaoh. You know, in this account, God is calling Moses to face Pharaoh, but he's also calling him to face his pain. By calling Moses back to Egypt, he was calling Moses back to a place of great failure and a place of fear. You see, Moses was an Israelite, born into an Israelite family in Egypt, but he was raised in the Egyptian palace by Pharaoh's daughter. Being raised in this way gave Moses special privileges. Scholars say that he would have learned to read and write. He would have had this formal education and training. He would have learned mathematics and sports and other languages. And this foundation in his life would have set him up to be a confident, self-assured person, one who was able to hold his own in a conversation and in a fight. And even though he was raised in Egypt, Moses never lost his passion and his heart for his people, for the Israelites. And one day when he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite, he responds impulsively. He kills the Egyptian and he hides him in the sand. And when Pharaoh finds out, he threatens to kill Moses. And so Moses flees from Egypt and goes to Midian. And when we read this account at the burning bush, this took place 40 years later. Moses has settled into Midian. He's made himself at home. He's raising a family and he has become a shepherd, no longer the prince in the palace, but now he's a shepherd. And if we continue with this conversation that God has with Moses, we start to see a different side of Moses. He's not this confident, self-assured, well-trained, well-set-up kind of guy any longer. When God starts to call Moses to come back to Egypt because it's a place of pain, Moses doesn't want to go. And if you've read this account before, you'll know this conversation just kind of goes on and on. And 3 pages later, we're still in this conversation, but all along the way, Moses is like, no, don't send me. Choose someone else. Let's look at what he says in the scripture in Exodus 3 and 4. He says that Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh or that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he continues in this conversation to say, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe that I've seen you? Or God, don't you know that I wasn't speaking well before we started this conversation and I'm still not speaking well? What? Are you really sure you want to send me? And then finally, he just says to God, hey, just don't send me. Find someone else. These are not the words of a confident man. These are not the words of a man who is self-assured, who knows who he is, who's walking in his purpose. This is a man who's broken. This is a man who's still living in pain. He's living with the brokenness of his past. Though he's settled into this new life, though he's free from that potential threat from Pharaoh, though he was distant geographically and in time from what had taken place, 40 years later, he's still living in this pain. 40 years later, he's still living in this brokenness. There's this saying that sometimes we throw around that we say, time heals all. But can I suggest to you today that's a fallacy, that that's not completely true, that time alone does not heal. We all know people, or perhaps you are that person, and you are carrying pain, pain from the past that time has not healed. And there's no judgment here. We've all carrying pain in one form or another. It's just part of living in a broken world. our natural reaction, our response is that we don't want to face that pain. We want to distance ourselves from the conflict. We want to distance ourselves from the disappointment, from the hurtful thing that that person said, from that failure, from that humiliation, from the mistakes that you made. We want to distance ourselves from the pain of the past and just move on, like Moses did, make a new life, start a new thing. But this is not God's response. God's response to our pain is not to distance himself from it. God's response to our pain is not to hide it, conceal it, ignore it. Instead, God calls us, like Moses, to face our pain with him. You see, Moses, when he went to Pharaoh, God with him. God was with him as he faced his Pharaoh. You see, while time is needed, the impact of the pain of our past is not overcome by time alone. It is overcome by God at work in us over time. It is overcome when we visit that place of our pain with God and we allow him to have his way and bring the wholeness and the freedom that he desires to bring into our lives. The prophet Isaiah spoke about this when he spoke about God's desire for his people when it comes to restoring them from their pain. In Isaiah 61:3, he said, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Isaiah paints this picture of somebody who is in pain. The placing of ashes on their head in that time, in that culture, was the act of somebody who was grieving, who was mourning, who was in pain. They talk about somebody who has this spirit of heaviness on them, who is living in this place of pain, living in this place of mourning. But God says, I want to perform an exchange here. I want to perform an exchange. And who knows, when we take part in an exchange, both parties have to hand something over, right? Both parties are part of that exchange. That somebody needs to hand over the ashes and the mourning and the spirit of heaviness in order for the beauty and the oil of joy and the garment of praise to be released into your life. This is what the prophet Isaiah is saying. There's an exchange that needs to take place. We have to be willing to release our pain. We have to be willing to hand it over, so to speak, so that God can release that beauty, so that God can release that garment of praise and that oil of joy into our lives. You know, so often when it comes to our pain, it's like a toddler with a lollipop. You are not getting that thing out of their hands. No matter what you do, you can offer them a Ferrari and they will not give you their lollipop. You will have to physically pry their fingers off that stick to get that out of their hands. So often we hold tightly to our pain, don't we? We hold tightly to that thing. We don't want to let it go and place it in his hands. You know, as a young adult growing up, early in my relationship with God, I constantly battled with difficulties with pain in my life, pain from just having a low self-esteem and the shame and the mistakes that I'd made in my past. I would be all right for a while, but then as I began to step out in the things of God, as I began to step into relationships, as I began to step into the things that God called me into, all that shame, all that pain would start to come to the surface. And so I would start to retreat. I would start to pull back. And I would have all the excuses and all the reasons in the world, just like Moses at the burning bush, about why I couldn't and why I shouldn't. But deep down, it was simply because I just didn't want to face my pain. I knew that as I stepped out, that it would begin to come to the surface, and I didn't want to go there. I was holding on tightly to that lollipop and I was not going to let it go. But you know, David wrote this in Psalm 46:10. This is God speaking. He says, be still and know that I am God. That term, be still, in the original Hebrew, it means to let go. It means to cease striving. It means to relax. It means to drop your hands. Let them go limp and just release whatever you had in them. to be still, to let go and know that I am God, to let go of your pain. You know, I remember back in that time going to this retreat with some other friends, and it was a place to time to pray and to worship and to spend time in the Word. And when I was at that retreat, there was this moment one evening when others had gone to bed, and I sat with a friend and we began to have this conversation, and it turned around to the pain in our lives. And in that conversation, I had a choice to make. Was I going to let it out? Was I going to reveal it? Was I going to release it? And I chose to, and I said yes, and I began to share the pain of my past, some of what had happened. And as we began to talk, she began to pray for me, and we prayed. And I tell you, after that conversation, I had never felt so free in my life. God had lifted and released the pain off of my life. Now, I may have made that sound easy, but it wasn't. It wasn't an easy conversation. The whole time we were talking and I could see where this was going, I was like, oh no, oh no, don't make me release this. Don't make me let go. I was in this constant internal struggle. Will I let go? Won't I? Yes, I will. No, I won't. Should I do it? I didn't want to let it go. But in the end, I just gave up because I could see that this strategy that I'd been living in, this strategy of the way that I was dealing with my pain, how I held onto it so tightly, that was not working for me. And in that moment when I let it go, the freedom came. God moved. You know, I had to let go and let God be God in that situation. It's just like when you see a child just start for the first time on the monkey bars at the playground. Maybe they're quite small, and so you pick them up and you get them to hold on to that first rung. And they think it's cool, they think it's exciting, they think it's fun. Look at me, I'm hanging up here on the monkey bars. Until you tell them if they want to move across, they've got to let go. And then it's like, I'm not letting go of this bar. But you see, that's just so like you and I, right? If we want to move forward, there are some things we have to let go of so that we can move forward in the things of God, so we can move forward in what God's calling us to keep moving forwards towards wholeness. You have to be willing to let go of the pain of the past. It's a continual process. That's why scripture says that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. When you are saved, you move into a new life. A life lived with Christ, where the state of your heart, your motivations, your perceptions are now shaped by Christ. And as you face your pharaohs with him, as you face your pain, he brings you away from the old life and he starts to release you again and again and again and again into the new. You see, I couldn't heal myself. I couldn't redeem myself. Only God could do that. Only God can give you beauty for ashes. Only God can give you the oil of joy for mourning. Only God can give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You just need to keep facing your pharaohs with him. You know, David knew what it meant to face his own pain and turmoil. When we read the account of David, when Samuel comes to his family home to anoint the sons the king with oil, David is nowhere to be seen. When Samuel says to David's father, bring all your sons out and let me see which one is going to be anointed to be king, David's not there. It's not until Samuel presses him for more that his father calls David out from the pasture and semi-acknowledges him. David grew up with pain. David grew up with rejection, and David writes about how he faced his pain, how he faced the pharaohs in his life. In Psalm 23, he writes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This valley, it represents a place of hardship. It represents a place of pain. geographically, it represents a place where you are surrounded, where you may feel overwhelmed, hemmed in, where it's hard to see your way out. David describes how he walked through the valley with God. The valley or the pain we experience in life, it doesn't define us. It is not our destination or a place for us to dwell in. But with God, the pain is something that we walk through. The rod and the staff that they talk about in this scripture, it served to guide and protect the sheep. As we walk through the valley and yield to God's rod of guidance and his staff of protection, we have formed in us God's will and God's heart. But when we are yielded to God in the valley, when we're yielded to God in the pain, no matter what it looks like, we know that we can go through it with him. With God, our pain has purpose. With God, he takes us through a process of transformation. In Hebrews 12, Paul writes of this transformation as training. He writes this in Hebrews 12, 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, I'm not training these days, but there was a time when I went to the gym and I would wonder why I was paying money for something that caused me so much pain. That's the thing about training, right? In the moment, it can be painful. It's painful because it takes you outside of what you can do by placing demand on your fitness, placing a demand on your muscles. It does this because as much as we think we're going to stay in great shape just by chilling on the couch and scrolling through Netflix, we know that that's not how it works, right? You do know that, yeah? Awesome. It's in that stretch, it's in the place of your pain that God increases your capacity and your ability to carry and walk out and live through that demand. As you journey through the pain with God, you need to allow the process of facing your pain to train you for your future. I remember last year as we entered into the very beginnings of COVID and the lockdowns, that our senior pastor said, don't waste a good crisis. Don't waste a good crisis. You see, in your place of your pain, God wants to do something. In the place of your pain, God wants to do a work. There is purpose in your pain. There is purpose in facing your Pharaoh. Trust that God will not let it go to waste. He didn't cause it, but he will use it to form you and to shape you. And that after all that training is done, after you've come out the other side of that valley, you will yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness in your future. Scripture says that we mourn in the night, but joy comes in the morning. The work of God forming us takes time. It doesn't happen in the present, but it takes place when the training is over. Once when my boys were small, we were eating fruit in the morning and they found the seeds in the apple and they asked if they could plant them outside. So we went out the back, we poked holes in the garden bed, we put the apple seeds in and we covered it over. And that afternoon, I noticed that they kept running out the back and coming back in and out, in and out. And when I asked them what they were doing, they said, oh, we're going to see if our apple tree has grown yet. They were looking to see if something had already happened. You know, the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon once wrote this. He said, only little children put their seeds into their flower garden and then expect them to grow into plants in an hour. You know, it's immaturity that expects to see results right now. Our world's training us to be immature in our expectations. Our fast food, pay now, buy now, pay later, instant gratification. Society is teaching us to be immature, but God calls us to something higher. God calls us to be a people that don't expect to profit, don't expect to see the tree while the seed is being sown. Yeah. but to be a people who will continually bring our pain before God and know that He is doing a work, that it is something that will take time, and that we can trust Him to do what He is going to do. You know, Moses faced Pharaoh 10 times. He didn't just walk in, say, "Let my people go. Thanks very much. See you later." 10 times he went before Pharaoh. 10 times he had to face his pain. 10 times he had to come before him again and again and again until his freedom came through. That fruit, that result doesn't come in the present. It doesn't come while you are in training, but the fruit that is produced in training, the formation that God wants to do in your life in that place of pain, that's yielded afterwards. It's yielded when you come out the other side. God wants to do an incredible work in us to bring us through our pain. In Mark 5, we read about a woman who also faced her pain. We don't know her name. The Bible just calls her the woman with the issue of blood. And she had this condition where she was bleeding for 12 years. For 12 years, she dealt with this illness. She dealt with this condition. But on top of that, she also had to deal with the rejection of the people in her community. You see, to have her kind of condition meant that she was considered unclean. It meant every time she stepped out of her front door that she would be rejected, humiliated, despised, pushed to the side. People would give her a wide berth. And so she had lived with this for 12 years. And somehow, some way, she heard about Jesus and she determined to go after Him. She determined she was going to find her healing in Him. In fact, the Bible says she made this declaration. She said, "If only I can touch the hem of His robe, I will be healed." But you see, in order for her to get to Jesus, she had to face her pain. In order for her to come to that place of healing, she had to face the crowds of people that thronged around Jesus as He made His way down the street. She couldn't avoid it. She just had to push through those bodies, those legs, past the robes of the people. Some perhaps had even rejected her face to face in the past. She had to face her pain. And in facing her pain, she was healed. In facing her pain, she found the restoration of Jesus. His power flowed into her body, not just to heal her physically, but to heal her heart. You see, what happened in that moment, as she touched His robe, Bible tells us she knew immediately her body had been healed. The bleeding stopped. She felt right again for the first time in 12 years. She had got her healing. She received what she came for. She knew that. And I know Jesus knew that. But you know what? He didn't let her go. He didn't just let her get healed in her body and disappear in the crowd, but He called her out, "Who touched me?" And as she comes forward before Him and tells Him everything, He makes this statement to her. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." When He uses this word healed, it's the word sozo. It doesn't just mean physical healing, but it means to be made whole. You see, Jesus wasn't content to let her leave physically healed, but not healed in her heart, still carrying the pain of 12 years of rejection. God wasn't willing to let her walk away and still be living with that internal pain. You see, and as she was courageous enough to come before Jesus in the middle of that crowd of people who probably had rejected her for 12 years, she was restored. She was healed. You know, God wants to do that for you today. God wants to heal your pain today. He wants to bring wholeness where there is brokenness. He wants, as you reach out to His robe, as you stand before your Pharaoh, to be at work again and again and again, to bring that restoration to your life. All we need to do is just let go and let God take our pain and bring the healing and restoration that we need.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.